The scripture that I'm sharing with you this morning is from the book of John, chapter 6, verses 5 through 14. It might be pretty familiar to you, and I'm reading from the Common English Bible. Jesus looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him. He asked Philip, "Where will we buy food to feed these people?" Jesus said this to test him, for he already knew what he was going to do. Philip replied, "More than half a year's salary worth of food wouldn't be enough for each person to have even a little bit." One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said, "A youth here has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good is that for a crowd like this?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass there. They sat down, about 5,000 of them. Then Jesus took the bread. When he had given thanks, he distributed it to those who were sitting there. He did the same with the fish, each getting as much as they wanted. When they had plenty to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the leftover pieces so that nothing will be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of 5 barley loaves that had been left over by those who had eaten. When the people saw that he had done a miraculous sign, they said, "This is truly the prophet who is coming into the world." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. They've been walking and working for a while. The disciples had listened to Jesus speak to those who had gathered along the way. Often it seemed that his words were meant for them more than the crowds that were growing larger each and every day. They had witnessed Jesus at the pools as he simply said to the sick man to get up and go, and the man did just that. Awe and inspiration grew among the 12 just as it did among the people, but it had been a long stretch. The disciples were weary, and they could see that Jesus was weary. The Passover celebration was starting, but they needed rest right now. So they all got in a boat, and they sailed out onto the lake. They headed for a quiet shoreline a long way from town, hoping they could find a place where they could go and be alone. Peter said what he was sure everyone was feeling, "We need some space." Philip agreed, "Yes, and he needs to rest. He hasn't stopped for months." It was a good plan, or at least it had been. But when the crowd saw Jesus and his disciples get into the boats, they started to run around the lake. Those in need of healing, and those who had loved ones at home, the ones that would be seen around those pools needing healing, had seen Jesus got in that boat and they panicked. You know, because Jesus didn't have a place in town where he could go, like a doctor, for people to come and seek their healing. So in their panic, they ran around the lake, and by the time Jesus and his disciples landed, this swollen crowd was waiting for the boat to land. With disappointment, and if he was honest with himself, maybe a little irritation, Peter looked to his teacher. "Tell them to go away, Jesus." Andrew agreed, reiterating Peter's former declaration, "We need some space, and you need rest." But Jesus, weary or not, challenged the 12, encouraging them not to look at themselves and the things that they needed, but rather to look into the eyes of the least and the lost and those around them in pain. With his voice filled with compassion, Jesus replied to them, "But they have come to be fed. Look at them. They are like sheep without a shepherd. How could I send them away?" Jesus didn't send them away. He sat in the grass like a teacher would on the side of the hill and began speaking to the people. As the day wore on, the sun began to sink lower and lower in the sky, and it was just getting to the beautiful dusky part when Peter became concerned. But this time Peter was thinking of the other people when he said, "Jesus, you need to send the crowd away. We're kind of out in the middle of nowhere here. It's getting late. The people haven't eaten anything since this morning, and they're going to need time to go buy food for their journey home." Jesus replied to Peter with a certain kind of quality to his voice, "You go buy some food." Philip, Peter, and Andrew looked at their teacher confused, But Jesus, that would take 8 months' salary. Who has that kind of money in their pocket? And even if we could go out and do it, where would we buy the food? Jesus was still holding that gaze. A little bit of knowing, teaching, maybe testing, as he gave them this instruction. And he said, go into the crowd and see how many loaves you can find. Still confused, the disciples obeyed and made their way through the crowd. Andrew came upon a small boy with a packed lunch, and he brought this boy to Jesus. Jesus, this boy has a small meal with five little barley loaves and two fish. Mind you, they were not large fish. They were the small, salty ones that we use to make a spread to put on our bread. Today, we might call that tuna salad. Andrew presented this little lunch, gesturing to the crowd. Look at this crowd! This isn't going to go very far with so many people who need to eat. Jesus just looked kindly into the boy's eyes and held out his hands. Without a word, the boy gave him all the food that he had, and Jesus smiled. Then he instructed the 12, invite the crowds to sit on the green grass. There was plenty of it for this large number, so their disciples made their way around and through until everyone was seated comfortably. At that point, Jesus stood. He took the loaf in his hands and held it up towards the heavens, praying out loud, blessed are you, Lord and God. By your goodness, we have this bread to offer. The fruit of the field and the work of human hands, may this be for us the bread of life. After he blessed the bread, he took the fish and he blessed that. And then he began reaching in the basket and breaking off little portions of the bread and the fish, giving it to the disciples as they worked their way through the crowd, giving everyone all they wanted. All the people were eating. We read 5,000, but 5,000 men, plus their wives and their children, eating and comfortable. And Jesus still continued reaching in and pulling out bites of bread until everyone was satisfied. Once they all had their fill of the fish and bread, Peter looked around again, astonished. Jesus, they have all eaten, but I still have bread left. Andrew spoke up too. Yes, they have all had enough, and there's still fish to spare as well. Jesus smiled again and said, how about each one of you take a basket and fill it up and bring back whatever you can find? When they returned, all 12 had one completely full, and Peter, in his wonderment, said, how can this be? There were only 5 loaves. Andrew added in just those 2 little tiny fish. Philip made sure to mention again that 5,000 didn't include the women and children, and yet they all were full. So now, having provided for their needs, Jesus was ready for them to leave. He asked the disciples to go to the shore, get in the boats, and set sail for Bethsaida. I'm going to stay and dismiss the crowd. I'll join you later. The disciples were amazed, but without a word, they did as Jesus said. They got in the boats and they sailed. And Jesus stayed behind with the crowd, blessed them, and sent them home before making his way up the mountain to pray. It's a lot of excitement for one day, don't you think? Seems like a big day. Seems like just that one thing would have been enough. I'm sure even just that had the people talking. In fact, later in the scripture, we see that it did just that. But the thing was that in that time when Jesus performed this miracle, it sort of put him at risk. You see, the crowds were gathered there in that place because they were about to celebrate the Passover. In that time, they remembered the things that Moses had done when he took the people out across the desert, all the ways that Moses had led them. And if you look back at the ancient writings of that time, you'll see that the way they wrote about Moses was as if he was a king. And so now in Jesus' time, there had been others who had come forth that displayed characteristics that they thought reminded them of Moses, and each one they had tried to elevate them into a status of a king as well, but none of them lived to tell about it. And now they had this person, this Jesus. His teachings were wise like Moses. He fed God's children, lots of them, miraculously, like Moses. Surely this man should be revered. See, that put Jesus at risk, right? Because they were going to try and control him and elevate him and lift him up into being something that he was not meant to be. And so he went away to be alone with God. And then he went to join his students. Now, the students had gone out in those boats, like they had been told, and the winds began to blow, so they were 3 miles across the sea. I try and visualize the sea in my mind, and I think it must not be that big. Like, you should be able to see the other side. But they were traveling across, and they were about 3 miles out. But in the distance, as the winds blew and the sky was a little dark, they could see something. You know, when you're looking at someone, I've been with the kids, and they'll say, it's so interesting to look at your mom here in the dusk, because I can just see the shape of you, but I can't see your face. You know what that's like when you just can't quite see the details? And I feel like it was sort of like that. When they looked out in the wind, they could see a figure, but they couldn't make out the details. However, they could tell that out 3 miles in the water, what they were seeing was certainly not a boat, because a boat and a person don't look the same. But across the water came a person, and they were scared. What in the world is coming out across the... Okay, who wouldn't be a little scared if you were out on the water and you saw a person shape coming towards you? You would think at least it was a spirit, something meant to do you a little harm. But when Jesus approached the boat, he spoke words that were also familiar because of Moses. When Moses was being sent to save the people of Egypt, he said, "Who shall I say sent me?" And what did God say to him? "Tell them, I am sent you." And so as Jesus approached the boat, he said, "I am. Don't be afraid." And he reached them just as they reached the shore. So much had happened. And now this thing had also happened. Those that remained in the place where Jesus had just fed, and I think that they repeat that in our scripture just for us to see that there were people who stayed in that place of gratitude. The shoreline where they had all been fed surely was a place of gratitude. And yet they sat there and they noticed that Jesus was gone now, but the boat Jesus was meant to leave on was still there. And so as they made their way back around the lake, they come up and they find that Jesus is over there with the disciples, and they say, "How is it that you are here and your boat is over there?" I feel like this is Jesus doing like the original cell phone commercial. You hear the "Can you hear me now?" sort of vibe. He's saying, "Testing, testing, who's listening to me now? Can you hear my message?" He had been testing them, because here he had spent all this time with the disciples. He had shown them so many things. He had done these miraculous healings. They had literally seen Jesus say to a man, "Get up and walk," and here he had done it. And yet, when Jesus said, "Let's give these people food," they said, "Where are we going to get that? Where do we find food? How much is it going to cost me to do it?" It's the kind of question sometimes we ask that we don't wish we had asked. Jesus tested them, but they weren't seeing it. But then there was the boy, the young man, and John and I were just talking about that on the way over here. How old would the boy be? Because it doesn't say, but to call him a boy, see, if you were Jackson's age, you would be considered a man in their time. Yes, about 12 years old, you were a man. And they called this one a boy, so he had to be less than that size. And he just had his little lunch. I figure his loaves were probably just small loaves because he was just a young boy. And yet he had his lunch with him. And when Jesus said, "Bring it," actually, Jesus didn't speak words, did he? The disciples said, "Bring it." And Jesus simply put out his hands and he gave it all to him because he trusted the one whom he was handing it to. So I think what we learn here is that the question isn't, where are we supposed to get the resources? How much are we going to need? And what's it going to cost me? Really, the only question that we might need to ask is, who is the one that I'm putting my faith into when I am called upon to do the will of God? Who am I putting my faith into? Myself, the people around me, or the one that I'm putting my offering into his hands? Right before their eyes, the problem wasn't about the details. It was about who the person asking was. And here it was Jesus. He had given some hints along the way. I would never have put this parallel together, but man, it's so right in your face when you read it. We've talked a little lately about the 23rd Psalm that starts out, "The Lord is my shepherd." Who did Jesus tell them that people needed? The shepherd. "I shall not be in want." Not wanting means that our needs are being met and we are being filled. And yet the shepherd said he was staying to do what? To take care of the needs of the people. Then we read in the 23rd Psalm, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures beside the still waters and restores my soul." So if they were getting in boats, were they along the still waters? And it pointed out to us very directly that there was plenty of green grass for the people to sit in while Jesus taught them and restored their souls. I never would have put that together until this week. Jesus invited the people to come, and there were all these hints, pretty obvious hints, as to who Jesus was. He's the Lord. He's the shepherd. And yet, before the day was over, when the waters were rough and the 12 were still questioning, and they weren't seeing it, again, Jesus proclaims, only this time he's very direct, and he says, "I am." The miracle that the people saw was for the benefit of all of them. But for the 12, this was a test to see how they would respond. Will we learn from the way that they responded when we can look back and see what they saw? Will we respond differently when we are tested? Because Jesus sends us, every one of us. I don't care who's sitting before me, you are being sent. You have a mission. You have a loaf or a fish, and Jesus needs you to bring it. And whomever is being sent, will we look back at this story and understand for ourselves that we're not meant to say, "I don't know if I have enough, and what will it cost me?" We're simply meant to believe in the one whose hands we place our gifts in, that Jesus will make it enough. And also, this is a reminder to us to be grateful to God. Not just grateful for the spiritual gifts, we are grateful for that. If we lifted ourselves before God every day, the way Jesus lifted the bread and said, "Thank you, God, for this gift that we are able to share," but also to say, "Thank you, God, for the challenges that you will put before me, that I am able to use my gifts to serve." Can we learn these things from the lesson this morning? How often do we thank God for the challenges anyway? Today we are grateful. So let us carry this Thanksgiving season that we are finishing up into the season of anticipation. We start the season of Advent coming very quickly. We're already starting to plan our Christmas things, thinking about the coming of the Christ. But today we take with us that thankfulness that we find in the message, where we are taken into the mountain, given an opportunity to serve God, and to remember to say, "What I have will be enough as long as it's in the hands of Christ, as he will make me and what I can bring sufficient to do his work, if only I will believe and trust and not be inclined to say, 'But what's it going to cost me?'" I pray that today we can leave here today with the heart of the child that holds out his lunch, looks into the eyes of Jesus, and simply trusts in the one who is him handling the loaf and the fish. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your word. I thank you, Lord, that we are literally here in the Thanksgiving season, where you have invited us to press pause and look around us and be thankful for the things that are beautiful and thankful for the things that are not, all at the same time. Lord, we thank you that you do challenge us, that you invite us, that you place right before us the things that need to be worked out, worked with. And Lord, we just ask that you would put within us a heart that would say, "Maybe I don't know the answers to speak them, but if I just place myself in God's hands, he will make me move in the ways that I am meant to. We will do the things that we should." Lord, inspire us that if all else fails and someone is even just so far away that we have no idea how to minister them, that we would know to pray for them, that you would place someone in their path. Let us be instruments of peace. Let us remember to be thankful, but also, Lord, let us remember whom it is that we place our faith in. We place our faith in you, the great I am, the shepherd who makes us to walk beside the still waters and sit in the green grass while you nourish our souls. Lord, thank you so much. It is in love for you that we pray. Amen.